I invite everyone to come on in and have a seat. I'd like to welcome everyone to Jenkins Cumberland Presbyterian Church. Do we have any visitors with us this morning? Yes. Welcome. Glad to have you with us. I'd like to welcome everyone on this first Sunday in February with buttercups blooming and Super Bowl Sunday and Brother Jonathan's first year anniversary.
Well, thank you.
Congratulations. We're so glad you're with us. Since it's Super Bowl Sunday, I have one little tidbit I'd like to share with you. I'm going to pass you this because I think you'd like to read it. There's a little newspaper out there floating around, and it's from Eagleville. It's a sweet little paper. I see a lot of people that I remember growing up and hear about them. But did you know that we, as Christians, are like a football team? We have offense and a defense. Football is a game of life. There's only one starting quarterback. We all can't be the star. Mistakes cost you. The commercials are sometimes better than the actual play. Hard work is going to get you where you go. And sometimes even where we're the most desperate and pull out all the stops, we have to pull a Hail Mary to make it happen. And on the defense, football is not life. The real world has no two-minute warnings. And you can't predict what tomorrow holds. In fact, you can't get those seconds back on the clock. Not going to happen. Also, the real grass can't be perfectly green. There's rough spots. There's dogs that walk around. And the logo on the jersey may be important, but it's not about what you wear. It's who you are. And today, you can't be a giant patriot or a patriot giant. You can't be, I think I'm a Christian or I am a Christian. You got to be one. With that, Do we have it? Okay.
You all are familiar and know that Patrick has been going through quite a bit lately, and the death of his dad and things of that nature, his grandfather, excuse me, and things of that nature that have been going on. But Wednesday night, he informed Christian Ed, members of the Christian Ed and the youth, that he's tendering his resignation. He has accepted a call to Beaver Creek Cumberland Presbyterian Church in Powell, Tennessee, which is just right outside of Knoxville, or a suburb of Knoxville. And so he will be, his last Sunday, I believe, will be the 19th. And so, but keep him in prayer, because you know, we know that he's been going through quite a bit lately, and with this move and the different things that are going on, we just want to make sure we keep him in prayer and send him to his next call in the right place. So we surely appreciate for everything that he has done, and also please keep our youth in your prayers. Because it's tough when you lose a youth pastor. And keep them in your prayers. And know that we need to step up to the plate and help make sure that our youth know that the ministry that we offer to them is of utmost importance.
Do we have other announcements?
Yes, ma'am. There's no things to pray about this week. On Thursday, our bulletin says like firefighters at 7, but that's not the case. We are actually going to join some other members of the congregation and particularly our praise band, we're all going down to the National Rescue Mission downtown to share in the worship service, to be the leaders of worship service there. And Brother Johnson will be delivering the message. And the reason we need to really cover this with prayer is you think you can sign up and go and you're doing good things and you're giving to these poor souls, but that's not the case at all. Had to apply for the privilege of coming, and this is kind of an audition, really. And if we don't deliver the message well enough, then we don't get to go back. And as it is, we're on a trial period. We get to go once a month for 6 months if we do what we're supposed to do when we're there. And what we are supposed to do is to preach gospel and to give an altar call. The pastor there, I haven't met him, but he is very serious about his position there. He says it's a dream job for a pastor. You've got souls coming in off the street every night, and you may just have this one chance to reach some of them. So it's very important that we do the right thing. It's not about show. It's not about perfect music. It's about fellowship and worship and relaying the gospel to these people, with these people out of Christian love. So that said, it's not just the choir. It's not just the praise band. It's not just Jonathan, but it is Jenkins Church going there. Anyone wants to come, because the more people we, you know, are there to share the love of Jesus, the more chance we have of maybe reaching someone. So if you are at all interested, the praise band's going early to set up. The choir is meeting here at 5:25, and then we will leave around 5:30, I think, to be down there at 6:15. But the service doesn't actually start till 7. So it'll be kind of a long evening, but I think our mission is to spread the gospel, and we can do it right here in Nolan Bowl. We can do it right here in Jenkins Church, but we're trying to also do it downtown for Rescue Mission. So please join me. Long speech. Pray for us going there. Pray for the mission there. Pray for the people there. Pray that the word will be heard, and pray about if you're touched in your heart to go to. And if you are, be here at 5:25 on Thursday.
Do we have any other announcements? If not, sorry.
There's one more really important thing that happened here. There's a lot of important things that happened here at James. One important thing is Sunday school. If you're not involved in Sunday school, I invite you to get involved in Sunday school. The New Beginnings class, I'm leading that class. That doesn't mean that I know everything. I need you to come and provoke me to dig deeper into God's Word so that we can all share God's grace, and you can make that class and any other class so much better with your attendance. We made it back in the sanctuary, and if that's not comfortable enough, we can get up in the future and stuff. But please come and dig into God's grace and His glory and His Word, and I promise you, it will enrich your life as a Christian at home, at work, at play, wherever you are. And it will also enrich you when you sit in that pew and you listen to Brother John. You'll know how to get deeper in the Bible. You'll learn how to listen to God speaking to your heart. So please come and be with us back there. And we don't have a certain age group, but there are other Sunday school classes. And so if you're not attached to one, get attached to one.
Anyone else? If not, let us share.
I don't know that my father is still Charles Williams, and he's fighting the line with us. And
Well, let's pause for a moment of silence while we light the candles, and then we'll take more prayer requests. Do we have any other prayer requests or praise?
There's a lady in, who lost her husband recently. She has a son. And I was talking to her by email. And they're in a situation where they're probably going, they're looking for new housing. She's not going to be able to keep the house. Looking for employment. And she is a member. She lives over towards Smyrna, but she's a member of Brent Haven Church, I believe. Has attended here on occasion, and was just looking for, if someone knows of a place that would be cheaper in rent that she could, for her and her son, as they're going through this time, and if there's anybody looking for someone to do clerical work or things of that nature. That's a need.
Okay. Do you have anyone else?
Mary, the family of Mary Freeman, my next door neighbor, she passed away last night, and she was a son of that. Right neighbor.
Yes, ma'am.
On a happy note, my mother was talking to Frank for when we got celebrated her 91st birthday this week, and she's doing well. Still lives by herself and still as funky as ever. So thank everyone for their prayers very much.
Very good. Thank you. Yes, ma'am.
My brother-in-law, David Orson, lost his uncle yesterday. His name is also David Orson, so I wanted to make sure you knew it was David's uncle rather than my brother-in-law. But if you'll look at the family, David has lost three of his aunts and an uncle this year.
Continue to remember my mom. She made it through the surgery better than anybody expected, but she's struggling with, the doctors told us going in that she probably would have dementia worse than she already did. She doesn't remember that she had hip surgery, so she's fighting, you know. So to understand why she has to be in the rehab, why she has to do all this, it's very difficult for my family.
Keep her son, Mike.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So anyone else, please?
Remember to write these prayer requests down on the cards in the pew and put them in the offering plate. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and glory. And we thank you for this day. It is the day that you have made, and we've come here to rejoice in you, to give you praise and glory and to lift you up. Lord, we know that you are high and exalted, and what can our lifting up do? But that's what the scripture says that we should do. And Father, we know that in the midst of our attempting to bring you glory and honor, you inhabit our praises, and that's exactly what we need. Father, we need your touch. Father, we need your grace and your mercy so desperately. Help us today, Father, to worship you in spirit and truth. And Lord, for all of our prayers that we've lifted up this morning, for all of the individuals that have been mentioned, the praises and the request, Lord, we give you thanks, and we ask that you would extend your hand of mercy to each one of them in each particular situation, Lord, that you would wrap your loving arms around them and envelop them and comfort them and give them peace. And Father, minister your power to heal and your power to deliver. Lord, your words of wisdom and your words of understanding. Father, your words of hope. And we give you praise and glory, and we thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit in the lives of each person that's on our prayer list and each person that you're here today. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Now help us to pray the prayer that you have taught us as your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand for our call to worship. Lift up your eyes and see.
Our God is an awesome God.
God is from everlasting to everlasting.
Our God is an awesome God.
Hear the song of the earth and the praise of God's people.
Our God is an awesome God.
Come, let us worship with joy to our God, who is awesome enough to strengthen us in our weakest days and lift us up from our deepest sorrows.
Our God is an awesome God.
God, How good and fitting it is to sing your praises and worship your name. From the tiniest sea to the mightiest ocean, you show us your presence and your power. Speak to us now that we may truly hear. Inspire us that we may truly know. Lift up our eyes that we may truly see you as the everlasting God. Lift up our hearts that we may truly feel your strength at every moment of our journey. Please read the prayer of confession in silence. Amen. Our words of assurance. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning of time? The everlasting God, creator of earth and sky, is the God of grace and glory, embracing us with forgiveness and mercy, strengthening us with hope and courage. Lift up your eyes and see. God's love abounds in power. Joyfully give out of our abundance. May all these gifts be a blessing to those in need. I ask the ushers to come forth to receive our tithes and offerings at this time.
Thank you.
and you may be seated. It's children's time. I'd like all the boys and girls to come down and we'll talk for just a minute. Good morning, everybody. Hope everyone's doing well. Who have we talked about this morning, and who have we sang songs about this morning? Three letters. God.
Jesus.
Jesus, right. Amen. Well, we're going to talk about God. I found something this week that I misplaced. There's lots of things you don't know about me, and one of them is I collect children's books. I collect a lot of things, but I collect children's books, too. And I pulled out one that I had that's almost as old as me, and that's pretty old. And this is the original version, and it's called God. And I want you to think for just a minute. We're going to kind of whiz through it because we're probably short on time. But the first words it said is, God is great. He is great. He takes care of us. You know, when we look out at night and we see all the stars, God put them up there. The mountains, the grass, the little even the tiniest little ants, and the flowers. And he makes them smell, makes the flowers smell good. He makes some animals smell bad. Some insects have sparkles on them. God is great. Even our earth, we're spinning all the time. We can't feel it, but we're spinning and moving all the time. He makes the sun come up, the sun go down, the moonlight come out. God is great. God is good. He's really good to us. He gives us everything we need. Everything. Our food, our houses, our families, the birds, makes them sing. He sent sunshine. Yesterday he sent rain. I guess we really need it. God makes us grow. I've watched all of you grow. You're getting to be big boys and girls. Also, God is love. God sends love in our hearts, and we have to listen for that still, small voice that tells us God loves us. He tells us all sorts of things. He gives us memories. He gives us happy times, and sometimes he gives us sad times. God also gives us our love of our mommies who kiss us and hug us. The loves of our daddies who kiss us and hug us and takes care of us. And he makes us feel love. We have our friends and our other family. Even when we're hurt, even when we feel safe, God is right there with us. Because our God is an awesome God. That's right. We look for miracles every day. And Jen and I look for angels every day. They're flying all around us. And they watch over us. So remember, God is great. God is good. God is love. Okay? Miss Billy?
We're going to sing God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good.
find the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Reading this morning from Acts chapter 9. Begin with verse 20. Acts chapter 9. Begin with verse 20. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And has it he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" And yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. This is what was going on in Saul's life, who became Paul. And when he had his Damascus Road experience, where he encountered Jesus, such a wonderful, conversion. And it says that he immediately began to go to the synagogues and he began to preach Jesus. I mean, after he got his sight back, after Ananias prayed for him and all that wonderful ministry took place, then he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. And I guess we need to remember that is the most important thing that we can preach, that Jesus is the Son of God. That he is God in the flesh, that he is... I mean, there's a whole lot that we need to understand about who he is as God's Son. That he wasn't born, that he's from everlasting to everlasting, that it leads into the whole discussion of the Trinity, of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. And Paul is preaching all these things in the synagogue so that they understand that Jesus is the Son of God. But then that last part of verse 22 said that as he grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. And say, well, how could he prove that Jesus was the Christ? Well, we talked about that on several different occasions, but the way that you prove that Jesus is the Christ is that you go back to all of the Old Testament passages that speak of the Messiah, that speak of the one that is coming. And you point out how every one of those passages relates to the life of Jesus. You know, there are 29 prophecies, I believe it's 29 prophecies, that were fulfilled the day that Jesus died on Calvary. 29 prophecies. Now, I know I've told you this before, but I've got to tell it to you again, because it's worth repeating. Because Josh McDowell... I believe it's John McDowell that took this to one of these guys who deals in statistics at a particular university and asked him to give him the probability. He wanted to know what are the probabilities of a guy fulfilling 29 prophecies in one day. And so he came back and told him, and I'm explaining this, so I'm just and you fill the state of Texas 3 feet deep with silver dollars, and only one of them is painted red on one side, and you blindfold somebody, you send them into the state of Texas, you say, bend over and pick up that red silver dollar. The probability that they pick up that red silver dollar is a person fulfilling eight prophecies in one lifetime. And Jesus fulfilled 29 in one day. Now, when Paul, being one who was well versed in Old Testament scripture, began to declare these things, and all of the people that he's declaring these things to are people who understood the time frames in which these books were written, and knew that they were written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, prior to Jesus even coming on the scene. And all of these prophecies point toward this one person. This one person being that Messiah, that anointed one, who is the Christ. That word Christ is so important in this context, because that's what he was proving. It said that he was proving that Jesus is the Christ. Well, Christ means anointed one. The Messiah. The anointed one. And if you... Well, let's just look at the definition of the word. The word Christ, meaning the anointed one, means consecrating one, or consecrating Jesus in this context, consecrating Jesus to the messianic office and furnishing powers for its administration. So Jesus, he's declaring the Christ, who is the anointed one. And Jesus is this messianic Savior. And all scripture points to this one man. All of these prophecies point to this one man. So really, if we knew our Bibles, then we would know that it really isn't hard to prove that Jesus is the Christ. The problem that we do face, though, is that for many in the church today, we don't know the scriptures. We can name very few of those prophecies in the Old Testament. The scripture tells us to study to show ourselves approved. I mean, we really do have some work to do in that regard. To be able to tell someone. But there's other ways to tell someone who the Christ is. And Paul did that too. There's no doubt that he relied on the prophecies. But he also told them about his Damascus Road experience. He also told his personal testimony about how he fell to the ground, about how he heard this voice. And the guys who were with him heard something that sounded like thunder. They didn't know exactly what was going on, but they were scared. But he heard the voice of Jesus speaking to him. Why are you persecuting me? It's hard to kick against the goats or against the pricks. So this is the Jesus that he is proclaiming, that he's proving was the anointed one, the Messiah. Not only is he sharing his personal testimony, but he's also sharing the deeds, the things that he knows about this Christ. This Christ who healed so many people, who did so many miracles, who raised so many from the dead, who touched people's hearts in so many different ways and declared that their sins were forgiven, calling them to go and go their way and sin no more. All of those things that he did to show that he was the Christ, those are the things that he proclaimed. let's talk a little bit more about what it means for Jesus to be the anointed one. If you remember in Jesus, when Jesus started his earthly ministry, he goes to the River Jordan because John the Baptist is there and he's baptizing people for repentance. They're all preparing for the coming of the Messiah. And John's gospel is one of the best ones to look at. You look at John chapter 1, you see where the apostle John declares the testimony that John the Baptist gave to the Pharisees and Jewish leaders when they came out and questioned him about this Jesus, about what happened. And he gives his testimony in John chapter 1. John the Baptist does. And John the Apostle, puts it in written form for us so that we can read it. And he says, I'm not the Christ, but there is one who's coming after me, and he is. He is the one. And I'm not worthy to untie his shoelaces. And this one that's coming after me, he'll baptize you. I'm baptizing you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Actually, he said the Holy Spirit and fire. And then John told about what it was like when Jesus came down to be baptized. And he says that after he baptized him, that as Jesus was going out of the water, that he saw the Holy Spirit come down from heaven and land upon him and remain. And he says then that God told him that that's how he'd know who the Messiah is. Because he would see the Holy Spirit come down out of heaven and remain upon this one. He says that's how he knew who the Messiah was. God told him prior to the event taking place. And then after Jesus was baptized, and he was... Scripture says in another place Jesus was praying. So he apparently had come out of the water, he was praying there on the side of the bank or wherever it was he was at. And he saw the Holy Spirit come and descend on him and remain. Jesus then goes immediately, led by the Spirit, up into the wilderness, and he's tempted there and tried by the evil one. And he stays there for 40 days, and then after 40 days, he comes down out of the mountainous area, out of the wilderness area. And he comes back into Nazareth. And he goes to the synagogue. And he reads Scripture. And that account is found in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. And it says, he went to Nazareth. This is Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. And it's written in Isaiah chapter 61, beginning with the first verse. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He closed the scroll, rolled it back up. He went up and he sat down. And everybody was looking at him. The whole place was silent. And he said, today, in your hearing, this prophecy has been fulfilled. Oh boy. I mean, mean, that's trouble. I mean, he reads this scripture and then he sits down and says, that was about me. That's what I just experienced 40 days ago. God anointed me with the Holy Spirit. And if you look at what he's saying basically that anointing experience was God setting him apart, consecrating him to this place, this office of Messiah. And not only was he doing that, but he was furnishing him with the power to carry out all of its administration. And then we need to understand is that Jesus didn't do any mighty works before then. He hadn't started his earthly ministry before then. But I want you to understand something else about this anointing. The word consecrate. If to anoint means to consecrate, then we need to know what consecrate is. What does it mean? It means to declare something sacred or declare someone sacred. To set them apart. To devote to some purpose or purposes. And we know that he was set apart for his earthly ministry at this time. But he was also, the consecration was also to set him apart for the purposes. To anoint him to be able to accomplish the purposes. And Jesus, when he got back to Nazareth, stood in the temple and said, here's why God anointed me. These are the purposes. He sent me to proclaim the good news. To preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord, of the Lord's favor. Hallelujah. I mean, that's a mouthful. And it encompasses everything that Jesus did in his earthly ministry. Now, here's the thing that I want us to talk about. This is what I'm really getting around to. Why does Jesus need to be anointed? He's Jesus. He's God. I mean, if he is operating in all of his godness, then he would already, being God in the flesh, and he and the Father being one, that means he and the Spirit are one. And so why do you need to be anointed? Why not just go ahead and start your earthly ministry? Why would you need to be set apart as the Messiah? You're already the Messiah. That's why you came to earth, to be the Messiah. Why does there even need to be this experience? Amen. But Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, give us an insight into why God wanted it to be this way. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. And Paul says, your attitude, my attitude and your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, so that's what we just talked about, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Let's stop right there for a moment. In other words, he could have claimed equality with God. He was in very nature God in the flesh. It's one of these mysteries. But at the same time, it says, even though he was in very nature God, he made himself nothing. He made himself. And those are the two words that we really need to understand, is that, and it makes perfect sense then when we consider that, only God could limit himself to live a human life like a human would do. And that's what Jesus did. He made himself nothing. He could have claimed equality with God, but made himself nothing. He limited himself. He made himself not that which he was. He still was. He came in full nature as God. Okay? But then made himself be limited to the life of a human being. And how do you know that, preacher? Well, the scripture says in other places that he suffered temptation in every way that we have, yet without sin. And he was using all of his God nature to resist temptation, then he hasn't suffered temptation like I have. Because I'm not God. And I have to go through temptation. You have to go through temptation as a human being. And the scripture says he went through temptation the way we go through temptation. So while he was God, in the flesh, he said, I'm going to operate this earth the way a human operates. Look what the scripture goes on and says. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. The lowliest of the low. Not a king, not a priest, but he took on the nature of a servant. I mean, that's the lowest position you can take. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. That's our Savior. So what that means is then, I understand now if he was limiting himself, then when he went out to be baptized by John, he was just doing what every other Jew was supposed to do. All the Jewish nation was being called out to be baptized for repentance of sin. And even though he didn't have any, he followed in that obedience. But then after that moment, everything was complete that he did complete. It was time for his earthly ministry to begin. And John saw God anoint him with the Holy Spirit. Anointed him for his ministry. Now, here's the deal. Being one who had limited himself to operate as a human, then he would need the Holy Spirit. Because you and I need the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus lived, if you really want to be honest about it, Jesus lived like a born-again Christian. All lived. And see, we don't want to look at it that way. Because we want to look and say, no, he was God, he could do it because he was God, and I can't do it. But he was just setting the example for you and I. The scripture says that you and I are called to walk as he walked. That we're called to operate this earth as he operated. John said, the one who's coming after me, he didn't say the one's coming after me is going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He said, the one coming after me is going to baptize you, and you, and you, and me in the Holy Spirit and his body. So the anointing, so when we hear the scripture talk about the Christ, he's talking about the anointed one and his anointing. And that anointing is for you and I. It's ours. It belongs to us. That same anointing, that Christ who did everything. And the scripture says, it will speak about us and say, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, the anointed Jesus, the anointed the Messiah, Jesus, the anointed. So that brings us to this meal that we're about to receive. Because we're going to receive this meal in the name of our Lord and Savior. And it represents everything that He is. And so we talk often about the fact that this meal represents the body and the blood of Jesus. But this meal also represents who He is. Christ, the anointed one. And His anointing. When we receive this meal, we receive everything that all the purposes that that anointing is for. And that anointing is so that good news can be proclaimed in our lives. So when we receive this meal today, receive it knowing that the good news is being proclaimed and shared into your life once again. It's to proclaim liberty, freedom from captivity, the chains broken, the recovery of sight. God is going to bring that anointing fresh and anew in us every time we receive the meal. God wants us to live in that same anointing and walk in that same anointing that our Lord and Savior walked in. Who by very nature is God in flesh. But became a servant. Remember what Paul said? Each one of us had this mind in him. We just like Jesus. Be that servant. Don't take the high position. Take the low position. Receive my mind and minister in the power. As we come to this table today, receive the Christ and the Lord. And that's what I would like you to pray. As you're praying, the elements are going to be passed to you. And as you partake and answer praying, that part of your prayer is, Lord, I receive the Christ fresh in me and His anointing. I receive the anointed one and His anointing. Because that anointing covers whatever need you've got in life. Wherever there's a weakness, wherever there's a hole, wherever there's a hurt, wherever there's a place that needs to be healed, needs to be healed. He is our anointing. You're not just receiving the body and blood of Jesus. I'm going to ask the elders to come if they would at this time. On that night that they gathered in the upper room, Jesus told them to take and to eat this bread because it was His body broken for them. And then He told them to drink the cup because it was His blood shed for the remission of sins. That was something they never heard before. It was brand new. This meal, we take it often, but it should be brand new every time we take it. We shouldn't take it lightly, but we should understand its significance, and that's all we're attempting to do today, is understand that it's His body, His blood, it's everything that He did in sacrificing His life, but it's also everything He came to give us. And that is His anointing. Let us pray. Father, we lift these elements before You and we give You thanks. We thank You for the bread. We thank You for the fruit of the vine. We ask, Lord, God, that You would bless these elements now as we receive them, that we might receive Your anointing, that we might receive Your grace and mercy.
And we give you prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.
lead us forward to this place in the power of your Holy Spirit. We might be your faithful witness. We might go forth in your anointing and proclaim your good news and minister to those that we come in contact with. For each one of us has a ministry. And we thank you, Father, for the ministry of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name.